Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Well, please keep your Bibles open at that page as we look at it together. And there's the title, What's Going On in Our Hearts? The reading that we just had does talk about our hearts. Did you notice that? Verse 7, verse 15, do not harden your hearts. Verse 12 talks about a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 13 talks about being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The philosopher Plato said that the worst kind of deception is self-deception. And psychologists have carefully analysed and documented what that looks like, a wide range of ways that we deceive ourselves. So they give them names like repression, where we are motivated to forget or ignore ideas, emotions, memories that we find very difficult, repression. Groupthink, we're persuaded by something that normally wouldn't persuade us, but we want the group to be happy and get on well, and so we just think it's a better idea than it really is, because it's part of a group. Confirmation bias, we notice and emphasize the evidence that supports our opinion, our own opinion, and we tend not to notice or be aware of the evidence that contradicts or challenges our opinion. And lots of other ways that we deceive ourselves. Of course, Jesus said this all along, made it very clear that the real problem with humanity isn't what's around us and what influences us, but it's what's inside us. It's what comes from within our hearts. Mark chapter 7 says that. And that's why we really need Hebrews chapter 3 in the Bible. That's why it's so helpful for us. It was written to help a group of Christians who were having this kind of trouble. They had started well, they'd begun well in their Christian life, but some of them were becoming very slowly, very gradually hardened, resistant to God, inflexible and unresponsive to help from God, turning away from him. And this chapter gives four ways that God helps, four wonderful supports for all believers, four ways that God helps our hearts to continue with God. To stay receptive to him. We're going to look at each of those. Each of those is a paragraph in chapter 3, so keep it open and we'll look through it together. Here's the first of those. The first way that God helps our hearts, the faithfulness of Jesus in our thoughts. That's chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. The faithfulness of Jesus, keeping his faithfulness in our thoughts, keeping Jesus in our minds, following him on that journey through life in the direction of eternal life with him, and keeping our focus on his faithfulness, his loyalty, his perseverance, so that we follow where he leads. So chapter 3 begins with that. Verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. It starts therefore. In other words, in the light of what has been said before. Because of chapter 2, some of you were here a couple of weeks ago, we looked at chapter 2. Almost every word in that sentence in verse 1 reminds us of what we heard in chapter 2. So the word holy, therefore holy brothers and sisters, holy, we're made holy by Jesus. We read that in chapter 2 verse 11. Made holy by his death for us so that we're forgiven. And then brothers and sisters, Jesus, we read that Jesus became one of us. He became human so he could join our family and share our humanity, and we could be brothers and sisters. Holy brothers and sisters who share in, chapter 2 verse 14, Jesus shared in our humanity so that we can share in his destiny. And then we share in the heavenly calling. Jesus calls us to heaven, in other words. He invites us. He leads us with him to glory. He goes on ahead there and takes us with him. Jesus is already in charge of the next world, where everything is as he would want it to be. And he's leading us there. And to be sure that we get there, what we most need is to fix our thoughts on him, to follow him as he goes there. When we receive the Lord's Supper, one of the things that it does for us is it reminds us of Jesus and points us to Jesus and tells us what he went through. He was faithful. He was so faithful and loyal to God that he was willing to die, to suffer, to be tempted, to die for us so that we could be forgiven and taken with him to eternal life. And we're to keep our eyes, our thoughts, our minds on Jesus and to be like him, to be faithful as he was faithful, to persevere as he persevered. And in the next little paragraph, verses 2 to 6, there's a comparison between Jesus and how faithful he was, and Moses, the reader's great hero, and how faithful he was. So chapter 3, verse 2, talking about Jesus. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So Moses is the great hero of the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 12 is quoted in these verses. And that is a place where God says to everyone, listen to Moses. Because Moses, you know, he, out of all my house, out of all my household, out of the whole family of Old Testament believers, out of all of them, Moses is the one you should follow, says God. Because Moses is the most faithful servant in my house, in my family at that time. But now that Jesus has come, he's so much greater even than the best in the Old Testament. So much greater because he's not just a part of God's family, not just another member of another believer in the people of God. He's far more than that. He's not just a servant, he's a son. He doesn't just serve us, he is over us. He's not just part of the family. He created the family. He made us part of God's family. He drew us into that by dying for us and giving us new life so that God could be our father. So he's the creator of the family, not part of the family. And so he's so much greater. So fix our thoughts on him, we're told. Hold firmly to Jesus. Keep our, verse 6, keep our confidence, hold firmly to our confidence. Our confidence is that Jesus died for us. Hold firmly to that. And verse 6, and hold firmly to the hope in which we glory. We know that we will meet him at the end and share in his glory. Hold firmly to that. Well, I wonder if there are some great leaders who've inspired you to make you want to be like them and follow them, who persevered and been faithful. Perhaps Emmeline Pankhurst and the suffragettes, who really were prepared to do whatever it took to get equality for women and the right to vote. And still today, that struggle for equality continues. They've inspired people to stick with that. Or Nelson Mandela, spending all those years in prison to speak out against racism in South Africa, ending up as the president of the country after persevering through all of that. Or Winston Churchill, perhaps, giving speeches in the Second World War, when it looked as if this country was about to be invaded and defeated, and saying, we'll never give up, we'll fight them, and we'll keep fighting them however long it takes. And those sorts of leaders inspire us, and we fix our thoughts on them, and it helps us to keep going. And the Bible is saying that Jesus is far, far better. That God has given us someone far greater to fix our thoughts on, to help us through the challenges and the struggles, and to keep us going and persevering until we meet him. That's the first help that God has given us, the faithfulness of Jesus in our thoughts. And then the second little paragraph is about the words of the Spirit in the Scriptures. God helps us with the words of the Spirit in the Scriptures, in verses 7 to 11. Let me just read verse 7 in particular. Chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Now those words, today, if you hear his voice, they're from a psalm in the Old Testament. But the writer introduces that psalm saying, as the Holy Spirit says. Not as King David says. King David was the one who wrote down the words in Psalm 95. It's not just that King David said those words, though he did, but also the Holy Spirit speaks those words to us. Not the Holy Spirit said in the past. So let's learn from what the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit says today in a direct way, in an immediate way, in a vivid way. These are the words that the Spirit is still saying today. Whenever these words are read, it's going to be today. Today, in October, in our year, in our time here in Cambridge, today, if you hear his voice, when we read the Bible, however long ago it was that it was written, we are hearing his voice speaking to us today. That's what the writer wants us to realise. And then the psalm is actually talking about something that happened a long time before. So if you have a look at this Bible timeline, it's for children. You probably won't be able to read it from where you're sitting, but that doesn't matter. You don't need to. It's a sort of little summary of what happens in the Bible step by step. And the Psalm 95 is talking about something that happens in the sort of third step there. So I don't know if you can see, there's a broken chain. It's the third little picture. That is the time of Moses, the Exodus, the broken chains. And that is when this story happens. That's when God first tells the people what he says in Psalm 95. But Psalm 95 is not written until long after. So if you look a little further along, there's a little purple crown for the kingdom. That's when David was alive. That's when David wrote these words. And David says, look, okay, it happened hundreds of years ago, but today God is saying this to us. And then if you keep looking further along, you get to the New Testament and the cross and a little yellow, it's a church building, a little green circle, it's meant to be the world. And that is when Hebrews is written. 1,000 years after David, Hebrews is written, and still the Bible is saying this is today. Right now, the Holy Spirit is saying this to us today. So please don't think of the Bible as a sort of dull book of ancient history for people who are interested in that kind of thing. Please don't slip into thinking it's a sort of, it's a book of, it's like a doctrine handbook, a reference book for Christian beliefs. It's for kind of academic types who like to be able to fit everything together in their head and understand things like God's sovereignty and human responsibility and how they fit together. And they just compare all the Bible verses and get it all sorted and get it all straight. It's much, much more than that. The Bible is the Holy Spirit speaking to each one of us, speaking to me, right now, right here, today. And sometimes we long for that sense of hearing from God in a very immediate and personal way, and we search for it, and some Christians end up going into some quite odd, strange things because they're so hungry for that sense of God speaking to them, missing the fact that we have it right here in front of us. Whenever we talk about the Bible or read the Bible or discuss the Bible or hear a sermon or a talk on the Bible, the Holy Spirit is speaking right into our lives and right into our circumstances. So the words of the Spirit in the Scriptures. And then the third way that God helps us with our hearts is the encouragement of believers in the church. The encouragement of believers in the church. In other words, we need help from one another to keep trusting Jesus through our lives. We're not going to manage that on our own. So let me read from chapter 3, verse 12. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Do you notice how that's worded? To a whole community, the writer says, see to it that none of you falls away. Not just yourself, but none of you. Look around your church community, the writer is saying. Look around at the Christians you know. How are they doing? It's your responsibility, each of us, to spot them and help them and see that none of them has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, to intervene and help before it's too late. How are we going to do that? Well, verse 13, here's what we're asked to do. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Encourage one another daily. It probably doesn't mean that you have to make sure that you encourage each other once a day, every day, never more often than that, never less often than that. It's more to do with the fact the psalm is saying, today if you hear his voice. So it's no good just having been encouraged in the past. It's no good having started well as a Christian. What matters is today. The Holy Spirit speaks to us today, whenever today might be. And we need encouragement today, whenever that might be. Encourage one another as long as it is called today. In that sense, we're to do that daily. This is Harry Houdini in 1904, challenged by the Daily Mirror newspaper to escape from locks, and they locked him up as thoroughly as they could. Six locks on each cuff, 9 tumblers on each. I don't know what a tumbler is, but apparently it makes it hard to undo a lock. It took him over 1 hour and 10 minutes. At the end, he finally did break free, and he was lifted up by the crowds, and they were cheering, and he broke down in tears. And afterwards, they interviewed him, and he said it was the most difficult escape of his career. And a journalist asked him, during that 1 hour and 10 minutes, why did you kind of keep coming out from behind the curtain and then going back in again? And he replied, well, I needed to hear the encouragement of the crowd. Now, I don't know whether that was just showmanship and fake, could have been, or whether it was genuine. But what he said is true, isn't it? We need to hear the encouragement of the crowd. We need that for all of us. Why do you come to church? Why do you bother with to get to your group Bible study during the week, or to join in with your team if you're on a team, teaching the Bible to others, to children, to youth? Why do you make time for that? Because it's not easy, is it, to do that in our busy lives? We're stretched in all kinds of directions. We have more to do than we ever manage to get done in any given day or week. So why do we carve out time to meet together in that way? Well, because all around you are sitting people who needed you to come today. And to them, it's a great encouragement to see you there. I mean, even if you don't actually manage to say anything to anyone during your time here, just the fact that you were here is already an encouragement to them. Because they're reminded, look, I'm not in this on my own. I'm not the only person trying to follow Jesus. There's a crowd of us. The encouragement of the crowd. It's not just me. I can't tell you how much it encourages me when I see a big number of people at the church prayer meeting and I think to myself, this month will be okay. What a great thing there are so many people committed to praying. And of course the other people who weren't able to be there that I know are also praying for us. Great encouragement. I can't tell you how much it discourages me to come to a prayer meeting and find that there's not many people there. I've got to be honest with you about it. I don't know how you feel when that happens. It's a huge blow. I just think, are we going to manage this month? It's hard to face that. But we need each other. We need the encouragement of one another. There's an extra reason that we need that, and an extra explanation of why we need each other in verse 13. Just look at how verse 13 ends. I think this is interesting. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, our hearts will tempt us, won't they, into sin. That's what Jesus warned us. Our hearts are the problem. And when we're tempted, it's because we've been deceived or fooled or tricked, led into some unbelief, some doubt, so that we're gradually hardened towards God and slowly turning away from him little by little. And that's why other people are so helpful. You see, my sin will fool me very easily, but it will be more difficult to fool you. My sin wants me to do wrong, and so I can justify that and explain that and convince myself that that's okay, but as soon as I talk to you about it, you say, well, don't be ridiculous. Of course that's not right. And you'll have the same experience. Your sin will trick and fool and deceive you, but the other people around you can see what's going on, and they know how badly it's turning out. This week I was talking to someone who, a long time ago, sent me a very harsh letter. It was full of my flaws and things that I'd got wrong and things that I'd done wrong, and it actually was a very accurate description. When you're in charge of an organisation, you do get some letters that are a little bit ridiculous, sort of written in scrawly handwriting by people you've never met, telling you what's wrong with you. But this wasn't one of those. This was careful and thoughtful and clear and actually very accurate. And I read it through and I thought, well, that is me. And the person I spoke to was very friendly to me this week, and he said, it's nice to see you again. I'm really sorry about sending you that letter. And I said, no, you shouldn't apologise. Because after the Bible, I think that is probably the most helpful thing I've read in my life. And I wonder if you're receiving that kind of thing. We can't see where we're going wrong, and we can't repent and change until we have help from others. And I wonder if you're receiving that. Is there someone you could ask to help you in that way? You might need to reassure them that you won't hold it against them when they say things that you didn't want to hear and that you don't believe at first. But it's a huge help in continuing to trust and follow Jesus. So, God helps us in that way. He gives us the encouragement of believers in the church community. And then the last paragraph of the chapter gives us one more way that God helps us. He helps us with the examples of falling away in the past. The examples of people falling away in the past. In the Bible, when you read it, you're not always looking at examples to follow. Sometimes there are good examples of believers and you can follow their example. But often there are bad examples that are included in the Bible as warnings to us of what to avoid. A crime writer by the name of Catherine Aird once said, if you can't be a good example, then you'll just have to be to serve as a horrible warning. And there's something helpful about that, looking at some of those horrible warnings. And that's what is happening here as we look back at that generation in the time of Moses. So if I read again from verse 14, we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has been just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. In other words, don't make the same mistake that they made back in the time of Moses. How do we know if we've come to share in Christ, verse 14? How do we know that we really are following Jesus on that journey to glory, to eternal life, to his kingdom? Well, it's not to do with how we started that journey. It's to do with whether we're still on that journey today. There's an if in verse 14. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And Psalm 95 says, learn that from the generation in Moses' time. So here's a map on the screen you might have seen before. There it is. Moses leads the people out of Egypt. He rescues them. God rescues them. And they come out of slavery and they end up in the wilderness. And then they're on that journey towards the land, towards the promised land that is going to be a wonderful future home for them. And the writer is saying that's a picture of the journey that God is taking us on. That he's rescuing us from our disobedience to God and the judgment that we deserve. And he's taking us through this sometimes difficult life, through this wilderness, to a wonderful future with him. But Hebrews points out, look, who were the people who failed to make it? Who were the people who didn't make it into the promised land? They were the same people who were rescued out of Egypt. They started well, but they didn't make it to the end. That's the warning that they give us. So verse 16, who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They began so well. They looked like believers. They were part of the community of believers. They were traveling together. But when it came to it, they would not put their faith in God. They said, no, we don't trust God. We don't believe that he can really take us into this promised land. We're not going to follow him there. And God said to them, well then, if you don't have faith, you can't enter. Your whole generation will not enter the promised land. You won't have that rest in God's kingdom. And so they wander for the next 40 years until that whole generation have died out in the wilderness, and the next generation have their opportunity then, and they do put faith in God and they do enter the promised land. And the lesson for us is very sobering, very clear. We may well be able to look back to our faith in the past, that we were baptized, maybe, that we gave a testimony, that we prayed a prayer, that we came to believe at a youth group or a Sunday school or as a student, and that we have led Bible studies and told people about Jesus. But none of that is really a guarantee that our faith will keep us going to the end. What matters is, do we believe now? Now, next term, one of the sermon titles that we're planning for next term, it has the title, Can Christians Fall Away? And the answer to that question is, no, they can't. So there you go, you needn't bother coming to the sermon next term. You know the answer now. Can Christians fall away? No, they can't. The Bible is clear about that. For example, these very reassuring, encouraging verses in the Bible. Jesus says, I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Or Paul says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the last day. But the writer in Hebrews is saying, look, you have that assurance, but that doesn't mean you can be complacent. How do you know that you've come to Christ? How do you know that you are a real believer? Well, a true believer in Jesus will keep believing until the end. How do you know it's genuine faith? Well, don't look at yourself last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Look at today. Today, if you hear his voice, the writer says that is the key. If in fact today you harden your heart and you turn away from the living God and you don't trust in God and you rebel, well then either you are a Christian rebelling against the word of God, which is a very unhappy place to be, but we trust that God will help you with that and restore you. Or you were never really a Christian in the first place and you were mistaken when you thought you were and you misled others into thinking that you were as well. But today, if you harden your heart, you have no guarantee and no assurance. But God has given us four wonderful helps to avoid that happening. That is not what he wants for real believers, and he prevents that from happening, and he does that by speaking to us as he is speaking to us today, by asking us what is going on in our hearts, by giving us the faithfulness of Jesus to fix our thoughts on, and the words of the Spirit in the Bible to listen to and keep hearing in that way, and the encouragement of other believers in the church to challenge and encourage, and the warning of those Old Testament believers who fell away in the past. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.